More to share with us on the mercies of God. The mercies of God. The mercies of God. And let me start by telling you this, that a lot of people have a wrong understanding of who God is. We have a wrong perception of who God is. Because of our background, because of what they told us about God. Let me use myself as an example. Somebody came to me one day and said he needed some money. And then he had a long story. And how much does he need? About 2,000 naira. Why does he need the money? He doesn't have money to feed his family. The children had not eaten since morning, and it came about afternoon time. And then I reached out to my pocket and I brought out 5,000. I said, you can have this. And he breathed out. They told me you're a difficult man, that you will hardly give out your money. He said, it's so simple. He said, your face is not even too friendly. So I believed them. You know? And so when he had a dealing with me, he found out that what they said about me was not too true, was not very correct. And my face does not even depict how generous or how ungenerous I can be. But he has a wrong impression. And the same thing with God too. A lot of us have a wrong impression about God because of what they told us before now. I grew up as a Christian understanding that God is sitting up there with a big cane in his hand, waiting for who will make a mistake, and he hits you at the back. That's what we're told. And then we read so many stories in the Bible. I'm going to read one for you in a short while. And then we look at those stories and we say, yeah, that's true about God. He's a very mean God, very wicked. He does good things once in a while, but he's very bad. Let's talk about, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 to 15. We read about 6 verses there. 2 Kings. Now, it says, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So how many people have been consumed thus far? No? 102. Thank you. It's 50 and their captain. So 102 people gone. Now look at this now. Again, he sent a third captain and his 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and has burned up the first two captains and 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Now they're talking about our God here. Now if you hear about this kind of God, who will allow a man to send down fire and consume 102 people just like that, when they talk about him, I'm sure you would like to move back and say, I don't want to get close to this kind of God. Just like that. But you see, when you read stories like this, you will think it is God that is mean, but you will not appreciate that there's a people who don't have wisdom. Well, thank God for the third man captain that came. The court captain came and said, Oga, have mercy on me. We know what you can do. We have seen what you have done. But let our life be precious in your sight. And God spoke and said, okay, go with them. Now we can also see a similar thing. I won't read that because of our time. In Numbers chapter 16, you can write that down and read it when you get home. Numbers chapter 16, 28 to 33, we saw when a group of young men were arguing with Moses and talking to Moses just anyhow. And the Bible says that Moses pointed their fingers on the ground and said, if I be a servant of God, let the ground open and consume you. And 250 people just went like that. The ground opened, swallowed them up, and covered them back. Now, when you hear stories like this about God, and they said, come to this God, you'll be scared. But you see, when we read things like this, it's not a true representation of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the New Testament, that Jesus said, he said, when you see me, you'll see my Father. He said, you want to know my Father? Just watch me. Anything I do, that's how my Father behaves. And now, we saw these two guys in the New Testament in terms of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 50, 51 to 56. I'd like us to read that again and see another account here. Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56. Now these two guys came and says, at the time approached from him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. 56? Okay, let's stop. And then they went to another village. Now, let's look at that. Where did they get the example from? From Elijah. They said, oh, they didn't like you in this village. Can we call fire down so that it consumes them like the time of Elijah? The Bible says that Jesus rebuked them. So you begin to see how exactly our Father is. Now, I'm so sure that if Jesus was around too in the time of Elijah, when we're going to do that, he would have rebuked him. Say, no, you can't do that. But the impression we have is that that's how God behaves. Mean God, tough God, difficult God to work with. He doesn't tolerate nonsense. I don't know whether I grew up as a Christian like that. That's what they told me. And for a long time, I never gave my life to Christ. I said, if this God is this tough, I don't want to come near him. Now, he doesn't stop there. And I'm going to tell you more things that you need to know about him. Now, because of all this, a lot of people don't like coming to God. Even those of us that are his children, we don't like dealing with him. We're afraid. We're scared. No child likes to draw near to a mean or tough-looking father. That's where I come from. Children prefer to walk close to their mother rather than their father. I grew up that way. We can play with our mother for hours when we hear our father coming. Everybody runs away. If my father is at home and we're playing with our mother and we're disturbing him, he doesn't talk. He just says, I know what that means. In case you think I'm not around, I'm still here. You know. But God is not like that. Even though we have that impression about him. Now let's look at, the Bible says that Paul, in the book of Hebrews 13, chapter 8, which is the first square theme, he said, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know? So if you have a wrong impression about God, and you now come to scriptures like this, in Malachi 3, this all talks about Jesus, but Malachi 3, 6 talks about God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you have a wrong impression about God and they tell you that it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then you're not going to run away from him. But that's not very correct. Romans chapter 5, verse 13 tells us something very crucial. And I wanted to underline that in your Bible. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 13, it says, yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin. because there was not yet any law to break. Now, the true nature of God, you could see before the law came. Now, if you want to break it down, between creation and the time the law came was about 2,500 years. Then between the law and the time that Jesus came, it was another like 1,500 years. There were two different dispensations. After the fall of man, God dealt with men in mercy. That the true nature of God came out. He was a merciful God. You know the story, I don't want to take you back to that. You know, after the fall of man, man committed sin. But God did not throw them away. That's what we're told. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, just write that down and read. We saw the fall of man there and how man began to live a way that does not conform or in line with what God expects. They did what was wrong before God. But after that happened, we were given the impression that because God is holy, I don't know, I'm talking about myself, I was given an impression that God is holy, is a just God, and does not like people who sin, so he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But that's not correct. He didn't kick them out of the Garden of Eden because he was holy, because he doesn't like people who sin, because he was a mean God, because he was a bad God. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden because of his goodness. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's read 22 and 23. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hands and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." 23, look at that, "therefore." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Therefore. Now, the Bible is so clear, telling us why God sent them out. But religion has given us a different meaning, why God sent them out. And, you know, and the reason why God sent them out is for the blessings of man. If God does not send them out, and they've eaten the tree of life after committing sin, you know what will happen? Man will have lived forever. So you will see a man that had AIDS, sickness all over him, he will still be living. You see a man that has gone to war, bullet ridden, bullets will have shattered all his body. You see his bones everywhere, and he will still be living because he has eaten the tree of life. So man will have lived forever in that state. But because God, that is not what God wants for you and I. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden so that man could actually die after a while. And if you read the Bible very well, you know the next plan. That if you really believe in Jesus, if you die, your life does not really come to an end. Then we go to heaven and we have a new body. Amen. And that new body can now live forever with the Master. So when God kicked out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he didn't do it because he was a mean God. As we were told, as I was told, I don't know which church you started from. That's what they told me. See, God is very angry with them. And they kicked them out of the garden. You sinful, shameless people, get out of here. That's what they told us. But the Bible says, therefore, he kicked them out so that they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. So we saw God was still dealing with them in mercy. The verse did not say that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was holy. And a holy God could not communicate or have fellowship with an unholy man. This was what people preach, but that is not correct. This verse does not say that the Lord made Adam and Eve leave the garden specifically so that they will not. This verse says that God made them leave the garden specifically so that they will not eat of the tree of life. But after that, we still found out that God was still relating with them. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Genesis 4:16. In Genesis 4:16, the Bible says, "So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Cain left the presence of God. God did not leave Cain. It was Cain that left God. And typical of every man that commits sin, when a man lives in sin, you don't leave. God doesn't leave you. We leave God. We run away from God. Cain left the presence of God the very way man left the presence of God after committing sin. God knew that living forever in sin, if we eat the tree of life, will cause us a lot of damage. So he shut us out from the Garden of Eden. Not because he hates us, not because he's tired of us, but because of the mercies and the love that he has for us. Because he has another plan. Praise the Lord. So let's back up to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll see that after the fall of man, God did not quit fellowship with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, it says, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lamb from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." Now, if you look at that very well, they didn't tell us how God was speaking to them. But, I mean, if I sat down and I studied that Genesis chapter 3 to 4, and I said, so how did they know that God needs sacrifice? God must have been speaking to them. He must have been telling them that, look, I am God, either directly to Cain and Abel, or through their parents. Amen. So God was still working with man. He was still talking with man. And I'm going somewhere. Be careful. I'll summarize and I'll tell you why I'm saying all this. They were in a sinful state, yet he was still talking with them. He was working with them. He was working with them strictly on mercy. Mercy is best defined as not getting what you deserve. You've done wrong, but we're not going to deal with you based on what you've done wrong. You know, so God was still talking to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had a son, two sons, Cain and Abel, and God was still talking with them. The Bible says in this last part, it said, "This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. But he did not accept Cain's gift." Why? Of course, if Cain was dejected, he knew God's standard. He went below God's standard. And Abel, his brother, met God's standard. And he was angry with him. Of course, you know, he killed his brother. You're familiar with that story? He killed his brother. Why did he kill his brother? He felt dejected. He felt, why should God accept my brother's offer and leave mine? But he didn't meet God's standard. After, I guess, God must have spoken to them or what he expects from them. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So the Lord said to Cain," Genesis 4, 6, he said, "Why are you so angry?" And the Lord said, asked Cain. And the Lord asked Cain, "Why do you look so dejected?" 7. Oh, sorry. Okay. That's the only one I gave you. He said, "Why do you look so dejected? Why are you feeling so bad?" You know? And the Lord said to Cain, so God said, talk to them. I don't know whether it's only me, but the impression they gave us is that once you are living in sin, God doesn't talk to you. God is angry with you. In fact, I read a book some time ago. The topic is a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You know? God is still talking with Cain. He said, why are you dejected? If he had bought a right gift, wouldn't I be happy with you? He knew what was right. He didn't do what was right. But God didn't take that out of him. In verse 7, he says, if you are done well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Praise the Lord. There is no reason to believe that God dealt with man according to their sin. Let people not tell you that. God does not like sin. But when you commit sin, he doesn't throw you away. That's the impression we have. And that's not correct. Of course, we know what happened. Cain later went and killed his brother Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted to God and his own sacrifice was not accepted to God. So he went and killed his brother. And God showed up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. Genesis 4:15. See, the Lord replied. He says, "For I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. Did you see that? Despite the fact that Cain killed his brother, the Bible says the Lord replied, I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Now, does God allow people to commit murder? No. When we got to the laws, we saw that God does not like people killing another person. But he spared Cain. Why? Because he is a merciful God. He was dealing with men on the grounds of what? Of mercy. Praise the Lord. Now, let me do a quick comparison before I begin to conclude. Now, I'll say the first 2,500 years, how was God dealing with us? God was dealing with us on the ground of mercy. Then the last 1,500 years before Jesus came, how was God dealing with us? By the law. Now, the people, the person who killed someone before the law came, what did God do? He put a mark on him so that no one would be able to do what? To kill him. Now, let's go over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And let's see a slight difference. In Numbers chapter 15, I read from 32 to 36. One day, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man gathering wood on a Sabbath day. 33. The people who found him doing this took him before Moses, Aaron, and the rest of the community. They held him in custody because they did not know what to do with him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside of the camp." 36? Oh, is that where you stop? All right. 36. So the whole community took the man outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord has commanded Moses. Now, I'm trying to let you see what God did before the law came. Now, this man, can you compare his sin to the sin of Cain? What was he doing? He was just gathering his stick on the Sabbath day. But the law has said before now that you must not do anything on the Sabbath day. He broke the Sabbath. He went and was picking sticks during the Sabbath day. And because he did that, what happened to him? He was killed. Now, somebody killed another human being before the law came. And God not only had mercy on him, protected him from being killed by others. He put a mark on him. He said, "I won't let you die." What's the difference? Or where we're going to this evening? The difference is, we need to understand that God is a merciful God. And we need to understand what happened before the law came. I'll explain that briefly and then I'll begin to conclude. Now, why did Jesus have to bring the law? He had to bring the law because people felt that they could live in sin and there would be no consequence for it. In fact, I read about a man in the Bible called Lamech, who also committed murder, and said, I committed murder in self-defense. Cain committed murder for no just cause. He said, if God will free Cain, then he will free me seven times. People began to commit sin and began to feel that, well, God is not going to do anything. God is not going to do anything. They began to live in sin, and then the law came. Why did the God bring the law? To show to man that what they were doing was wrong, but the law was not the ultimate. He was to keep man in check until the Messiah comes. But guess what? The church took the law as a basis of relating with God. And they started teaching us that. Teaching us the Ten Commandments. And the law goes beyond the Ten Commandments. There are also about 600 and something ordinances that goes with the law. In fact, if you read some of them, you'd be amazed. I work in the building industry, so I read some that relates to that. That if you build a house and you don't put a proper balcony, it's sin. If somebody falls off there and he dies, you're dying too. You know? And there are so many ridiculous ones that if you read Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you'd be so scared of God. Say, what? That's how God deals with people. The whole of that was put in place so that a man will see that, look, we're not good enough and we need a Savior. But people took that to be the basis for which God relates with us. God is a merciful God. He deals with men in mercy. He does not want to deal with us in the law. So he put the law in place pending the time the Messiah will come. I read a book some time ago and I agree with the man. He said, if God has not judged law, has not judged the people by the law, he will never have got a virgin that will bring forth Jesus. And that may likely be true. Because the way they were going, Sodom and Gomorrah, iniquity on every kind, things were going, they might be difficult to get a Virgin Mary. So there was a law that brings judgment on sin. Praise the Lord. And that law is not God's best. It's not. In fact, it's because I don't have time. Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh, really? Oh, where'd I get from? It's only 1 hour. Oh, if you've seen. Oh, okay. Oh, really? Oh. Oh, praise God. So let's go on. Let's go on. Praise the Lord. Ah, I thought I had like 15 minutes more. Whoop. Okay, let's go on. So what we saw is because of that, God brought the law to help people to stop sinning, pending the time the Messiah will come. And so for another 1,500 years, God dealt with them with the law. And there's a quite huge difference between the first 2,500 years and the 1,500 years, and then Jesus came, and then from Jesus to where we are now, quite different. Now, if anybody takes the second part, now after three parts now, there's a 2,500 years of mercy, there's a 1,500 years of the law, and then there's 2,000 years, about 2,000 years from Jesus' time up to now. So if anybody takes the second part as a way of which God deals with man, he will miss it. If you take the first part as a way by which God deals with man, which we were not told or were not exposed to, then you get it right. Then Jesus came and actually demonstrated that. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 8, now I won't have that here. I have to go with that. In John chapter 8 from verse 32 downwards, I think he was talking about the woman that was caught in adultery. And they brought the woman according to the law to Jesus. And they said to him, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The first thing that caught my attention is they caught someone in the very act and it was only one person. How can you catch somebody committing adultery and there's only one person? I said, the very act, he said, and the law of Moses says we should stone this woman to death. I said, Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus started writing things on the ground. And then he looked up and said to them. Now you see, because Jesus cannot break the law. He was the only one that came and fulfilled all the law. He did it perfectly. That's why he's able to save us. And he says, any one of you who do not have not committed sin. In fact, I read a version that says, who has not committed this kind of sin? He said, cast the first stone. The Bible says they walked away from the youngest to the eldest. All of them were doing the same thing. You know, it's just that because they were not caught. So when Jesus came, he started proving to us that, look, even though there is a law, the ultimate aim of the law is not what you're doing. It is supposed to keep men in check till I come, and I'm around now. Praise the Lord. And because of that, he set the woman free. That's the message of God we're talking about. Was Jesus happy with her sin? No, he's not. What did he say to her at the end of it? He said, go, but do what? Sin no more. Don't do this kind of thing again. Don't do this kind of thing again. And so we see, we can see that Jesus continued from the first segment that we saw of how God was relating with man after the fall of man. Not what happened during the law. But in these days and times, people come to church expecting to relate with a God that has set out laws. But what did the Bible say to us concerning the laws of God? In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Can you put that up for me? Hebrews 8, 10. What did God say concerning the law? He says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be what? My people. So the truth about us, you and I now, is that the laws of God are what? Written in our hearts. He said, but I didn't read that in the Bible, but we know that. Because the dispensation in which we are is the dispensation of grace and mercy, and the laws of God are what? Written in our hearts. Amen. Amen. That's why there are some things you know, even though you've not read them in the Bible. I said to people, I stopped drinking alcohol as a Christian, not because they told me in church to stop, but because something in my spirit told me. Because after I gave my life to Christ, I moved out from taking beer to taking palm wine. Because I read the Bible that God turned water to wine. So I said there must be no problem with wine. And one day I was sitting down at the wine parlor, or whatever they call it. And then the Lord said to me, can you leave this for me? I said, can you leave this because of me? I said, why not? And then I was in the midst of my friends, and I got up and I walked away. And they were wondering what happened. I never went back there. Now, the laws of God are now written in our hearts. Why? Because God himself deals with us how? In mercy. In mercy. In mercy. He can interpret them one after the other in our hearts. If you say you don't know what God is saying, then you'll be deceiving yourself. That's why when people live in sin and they say they don't know, they're deceiving themselves. We know when we are moving out of the purpose and plan of God. We know when we are moving out of the will of God. We know when we are moving out of things that concerns God, because the law of God is written in our hearts. Praise the Lord. So the purpose and plan of God is to deal with us with mercy. And why is that crucial to us? Because if we don't understand that, relating with God will be difficult. It will be very difficult. It will be very difficult. Now let's go back to the issue of mercy. Now the first person that transgressed after the fall of man, Adam and Eve, were killed and killed his brother. That's Cain. God spared his life. But the first person that transgressed in the law, what happened? He was stoned to death. He was stoned to death. He was stoned to death. And what was his offense? If you look at the gravity of the offense, somebody killing a man, somebody picking stick on a Sabbath day, the gravity is different. But what happened? One was killed, one was spared. Amen. What led to this? One being spared, one being killed. One operated under the law, one operated under mercy. Now, what am I trying to draw your attention to? We in our disposition and times, we just cannot afford to operate under the law. God has made a better provision for us. And what's better provision? His son, Jesus. That if any man believes in him, he will live, he will not die. If any man accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he will live, he will not die. He made that provision for us. Praise the Lord. If God was really angry with man, he will have made that known to us before the law came. One of the things I want us to understand is even when you are living in sin, God still wants your fellowship. That's crucial. Does God like sin? No. But when you are in sin, it is that fellowship that will get you out of sin. Like we saw in Genesis chapter 4. That the people were living in sin, but God did what? Kept fellowship with them with intention to keep them away from sin so that the purpose of God can be manifested. The same thing with us in our dispensation and times. We still live in sin. But when people commit sin, they tend to run away from God. But what did the Bible say? Bible says to us, it says, I will never leave you, neither will I what? Forsake you. Did he say, when you are right, I will be with you, when you are wrong, I will leave you? He didn't say that. He says, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. So that's crucial, that whether we're in sin or out of sin, God wants our fellowship. That we can see with Cain and Abel. They were the one running away from God, but God was not running away from them. Praise the Lord. The second thing we need to understand is that God does not want sin. He doesn't. He doesn't. Now, people say, okay, if God deals with us in mercy when we sin, then we can live in sin. In the new church, the same issue came up in the book of Romans chapter 6. It said we can continue. It said, shall we continue in sin and expect the grace of God to abound? He said, God forbid. They thought, well if God does not punish sin, then we can live in sin. And then we can do what we like. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. God, whether you are in sin or out of sin, God loves you. God will show you mercy. But there is somebody waiting for you to commit sin so that they can deal with you. Who is that person? The devil. The devil. The Bible says he is who? The accuser of who? Of the brethren. Praise the Lord. See, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There is nothing you can do that will make God love you less. Amen. Let me show you something in 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. He said, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but what? The sin of what? Of the whole world. Amen. Talking about Jesus now. He's not only paid the price for our sins, he has also paid the price for who? For the sins of the whole world. Amen. And because he had done that, he had demonstrated his love. John 3:16 told us, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not what? Perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Amen. Amen. So because Jesus had paid the price for the sin of the whole world, he demonstrated the love of God for either those who are sinners and those who are not sinners, those of us that have believed and those who are still living in sin. So there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. Amen. But there is someone waiting for you if you sin, and that's the devil. What do you do? When you commit sin, you open door for who? For the devil. And you give him opportunity to come and do what? Mess your life up. Praise the Lord. God will still love you. I'll give you an example. A young lady went and committed adultery. Fornication. She wasn't married. It's another young man. And of course, out of that came a baby. School stopped. Because the parent says, well, we have to go to work. We can't look after this baby for you. And it's not like here where you have daycare so you can drop baby and continue your life. He has to stay at home. You know? Now, does God hate him? No, God still loves him. But the consequences of his action, who bears it? He does. It's like when you have a wound on your body. It will heal up, but the scar, what happens? Will still be there. So we need to understand that. That there's a consequence that goes with sin. So number one, we need to understand that God loves us with or without our sin. He's merciful to our sins, but the consequences of our sins remains with who? With us. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 103, and I'm going to read a long one as I close. I think I didn't get the timing right. I had a shortest message than what the time says. But let me read a long one, and then I draw one important thing where the whole sermon is going to. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I'm going to verse 17. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. No, I said I'm going to 17. 3 now. Who forgiveth all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeemeth your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, if you look at those 4 verses, it's demonstrating the mercies of God. Verse 5 says, who satisfy your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like what? Like the eagles. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his act and children of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in what? Mercy. This is the true description of our God. He's merciful. Put that 8 on for a while. Put the 8 on for a while. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. This is what describes our God and what we're talking about today. He said, he's slow to anger. God judges sin. He's angry at wrongdoing. But the Bible says he's slow to it. It is not his real nature. His real nature is abounding in what? And mercy. Bible talks about the Lord being merciful and gracious. These are two things we need to understand. Merciful in the sense that when we do wrong, he doesn't punish us for what we've done wrong. Gracious in the sense that the things that we don't deserve, he does what? He makes available to us. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Can we do things that will make God angry? Yes. But does he always get angry with us forever? No. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our what? Iniquity. This psalm was written by David, even before Jesus came. But he understood very well the nature of God. That this is a big attribute of God that we don't know in our dispensation. That is a merciful God. But I still want to drum that even though God is a merciful God, that does not give us room to do what? To do what is wrong. He doesn't give us room to do what is wrong. He expects us to do what is right, but we don't do what is right by our power. we do what is right through the channel that is made available for us, and that's who? Jesus. We have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. So the ability to live right lies where? On the inside of us. We have what it takes. We have what it takes to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is mercy towards those who what? Who fear him. The question you need to ask, do you fear God? And when we talk about fearing God, it is not being afraid of God. It is what? Referencing God. That because there's a God in heaven, I can do this. And a good example is that of Joseph. Joseph had got to Potiphar's house, and Mrs. Potiphar was eyeing him and saying, you need to sleep with me, you need to sleep with me. And what did Joseph say? He says, how can I do this wicked thing and do what? And sin against God. I preached a sermon some time ago. I said, do you know there's a benefit in Joseph doing the other one? Sleeping with Mrs. Potiphar. Oh, he will have had big portions of food, big portions of meat, but he will have missed his destiny. That's why we can't talk with sin. But the Bible says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy of God towards those who fear him. God will show us mercy because we reference him, because we honor him. We may not always do everything right. We cannot always get everything right. But because he knows our heart, and he knows our heart references him, what happens? He shows us mercy. He shows us mercy. Go on. As far as the east are from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Amen. The Bible says, okay, give me 14, then I talk about that. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are what? We're dust. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we're dust. He knows you, he knows me. Praise the Lord. He knows our state. He knows there are people who just came to the faith and they're just growing. He knows that there are people who have been around and they're struggling with issues. He knows our frame, and because of that, he shows us mercy. But when you refuse to take the mercy that he's showing you, then it becomes an issue. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 14. 15. And as for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so it flourishes. 16 and then 17. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. 17. But the mercies of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Now, why is this crucial? Let me conclude. Why is this crucial? This is crucial that we understand the mercies of God. Because if you don't understand the mercies of God, you can't relate with God. You can't relate with God. You can't relate with God. If you do not understand the mercies of God, asking and receiving from God becomes very difficult. If you don't understand that, because you will think that he gives us things because we are good. He doesn't do that. He gives us things because of his mercies. What's the basis for blessing us? He blesses us not because we are perfect, not because we are right. He blesses us because of his goodness and his mercies. That's the basis. So when we come to God in place of prayer and we don't understand his mercies, there is somebody they call the accuser of the brethren, the devil. When you come to fellowship like this and then the choir starts to sing and you lift up your hands, he just whispers to you, he says, you that told a lie in the office this afternoon. And your hand goes down because you don't understand the message of God. Sometimes it doesn't even remind us of things we've done. It reminds us of things you've done a year ago, 5 years ago, that you told God how sorry you are. And then he brings it up and says, how can you, who's been a Christian for the past 12 years, do a thing like what you did 5 years ago? And when those things show up, because you don't understand that God pities his children, that is a faithful God who shows mercy towards his children, your voice goes down. Because you don't know the mercies of God, When you begin to make demands from God and you ask God for the things he promised you, which he said he has done already, and those things are delaying and they're not showing up, then the devil begins to remind you, oh, you know why those things are not coming? They're coming. They're not coming because of what you did last year. They can't come because of what you did 3 years ago. They can't come because of what you did 5 years ago. You need to go back and say, but the mercies of the Lord is what? From everlasting to everlasting. He had forgiven me my sins, and he has showed me mercy. So I can come how? With boldness. With boldness. If you don't understand that, then you can't pray. If you don't understand that, you can't worship God. If you don't understand that, you can't relate with God. If you don't understand the mercies of God, you can't come before him. It's just like a child who has done something wrong. They don't come before their father. Amen. Especially when they hear, the mother says, I'll tell your father when he comes. And if you have a father like mine when I was young, it's a big issue. Now the same thing, there's somebody that is saying, I will report you to God. And then we feel that if the devil says that in our heart to us, then we need to move away from God for a while. Like we saw in the case of Cain and Cain, it was Cain that walked away from the presence of God. You may not have done everything right, but it is not a reason to walk away from the presence of God. God still loves you. Tell somebody beside you, God still loves you. Don't forget, there's no license to sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is seated at the right hand of Jesus, of God, making intercession for our sins on a daily basis because of the mercies of God. We don't come to God because of ourselves. We come to God because of what Jesus did for us. And don't forget that it was God himself that made that provision available for us. The reason why we can boldly say that God relates with us based on mercy, not on what we have done. We need to understand that. Every Christian who wants to go very far, every believer who wants to have a relationship with God, every believer who wants to walk with God without being conscious of sin must understand that there's a merciful part of God. And if we understand that, he delivers us from the accusation of the devil when we go wrong, and we can boldly and confidently come before God and say, Lord, even though I know I missed it, I rest on your mercy. And I ask that you show me mercy. When we come that way, we receive from God. As against when we know we miss it and we run away from the presence of God. And then the devil takes us far away until he finally deals with you. And it might be too late sometimes to come back. Sometimes when we come back, it might be too difficult for us to believe that God can forgive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll stop here.